Dear friends, King David must have been extremely excited when he sang Psalm 24. It seems that his soul was uplifted from a state of misery and desperation to a state of glorious hope. The psalm begins where the Bible begins. It asserts the fact that the Lord, Creator of all things, is entitled to claim ownership of the earth and all that it includes. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." Friends, King David recognized that God not only created the earth, but also preserves it for the purpose for which he designed it. The Bible asserts that God designed and created all things by the mere word of his power. It was his pleasure to organize and uphold it to serve as the comfortable habitat of mankind, his special creature, who was uniquely made in the creature's image and likeness. Being so uniquely made, mankind enjoyed a state of heavenly knowledge, goodness, and holiness. Yet temptation to do evil took place. Man rebelled against his loving and caring Holy Creator. Instead of enjoying close and intimate fellowship with God, Adam's sin caused his separation and isolation. He became at enmity with his loving Creator. Psalm 24 asks a serious question. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? The question asserts the foundational character of divine holiness. Mankind no longer qualifies to be at peace with the Holy Creator. The answer to the question points this out. Only he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. The requirement is straightforward. Clean hands, a pure heart, a sinless soul, and perfect speech. So simply, the answer is no human being qualifies. Only sinless people can approach God's holy presence. Only those who neither thought nor desired nor said nor did anything wrong may dwell near the holiness of the Lord. This no longer applied to Adam nor to any member of the human race, including King David. Friends, David also struggled with his own sinfulness. Like all people, he inherited from Adam a corrupted soul. He correctly observed that neither he nor any other descendant of Adam can solve humanity's separation from their holy Creator. There was no hope for salvation for himself or for any other descendant of Adam. Yet he was also conscious of the Lord's gracious desire to restore man to himself. Such restoration required another divine action, a divine initiative. In other words, God's personal intervention to provide salvation for his people. Friends, in the Bible, the name Jacob was divinely changed to Israel. It symbolically represents the spiritual lineage of true believers. David was one of them. Believers longed for and awaited God's mercy and saving grace. God had already promised the coming of a special person to fulfill that initiative. Like Abraham and other believers, David clung to that divine promise and awaited its fulfillment. He looked ahead to that promised descendant who would bring a wonderful, great restoration. The Holy Spirit opened his eyes of faith to see a glimpse of the fulfillment that we are blessed to know in full through the work of Christ. He foresaw the divine Savior in human form, returning triumphantly from the spiritual battlefield. Moved with excitement about the coming Savior, he said, "He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob." David saw sin as a formidable gate forbidding sinners from entering the presence of the Holy God. The holy sanctuary of God can be entered only by the one to whom and to whom alone that gate can be lifted up. David foresaw Christ coming to claim his throne over the whole of God's kingdom. The Holy Spirit opened David's eyes of faith to see the Savior coming victoriously as a king entering his city. The ancient gates must now open for the triumphant Savior King to enter in full glory and majesty. Armed with holiness and perfect sinlessness, the Savior entered the world and remained sinless. He came to overcome sin, the devil, the world, and even death for his redeemed people. He came to open heaven for them. For this reason, David excitedly sang, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Friends, with excitement, David twice orders the lifting of the ancient gates which blocked all people from God's holy presence. Now Jesus, the sinless new Adam, enjoys every right to enter. He won the fight. Now the ancient gates must be lifted up for him. When the Savior died, the curtain veiling the Holy of Holies of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Now the victorious Emmanuel ascends to his heavenly throne. When again the question is asked, who is the King of glory? The answer is, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Friends, Jesus entered heaven upon the completion of his wonderful saving work. He ascended, and with him, he secured the entrance of those that cling to him. He announces it so clearly, "Here I am, and the children given to me." He is the Lion Lamb, fully man and fully God. As such, he holds the title deed of their ownership in his hands. He enters heaven not empty-handed, but with the whole generation of Jacob, God's saved people, past, present, and future from all nations. They are the new creation, They worship him and sing with great joy. The song of the true Israel of God, in the languages of all humanity. The eternal kingdom promised to David through his line now covers the whole earth. Hallelujah.